Alrighty, obviously I am not Bob. For those of you that are super fast, you figured that out already. Bob's got, I don't remember which one it is. I want to say it's Mackenzie is having some kind of a graduation tonight, and he's there as a faithful grandfather should be. So, without further ado, who has the first question? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. We have our lovely lady that's going to be the mic lady. The mic lady. And for when it's a boy, it's a mic man. All right, who has the first question? Anybody? I see a hand in the middle. Who said John? I don't have a question. Sean does. Sean. You ready with the mic, sweetie? All right, ask away. What's
hey,
your question?
Hey, John, how's it going?
What's going on?
How'd your day go today?
Good.
Do you have
a question?
Psalms 22:16.
I forgot to say that I'm prefacing all questions to John 3:16. 17 at best. Just kidding. This goes with that? Okay, that'll work then. I can answer this one. What was your verse?
16.
For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet.
Okay, I understand that that prophetically this is speaking of Jesus Christ, but is there a, like, could David also suffer this way in some like manner that he was going through? Is that what was going on?
That's a good question. And the answer to that is, and this is going to be probably an oversimplification, but just for everybody, we can cover the whole thing. All Scripture has three applications. There's a big pole in the way. That's not good. I got my stand over here so I can see you. All Scripture has three applications. It has a historical application. It has a doctrinal application, or sometimes called a prophetic application. And then it has an inspirational application, which most of us know that, just covering all the bases here. But what you have here, obviously, you can read this really within the first verse. I'm going to go back over here. Where he starts out with, quote, the Lord Jesus Christ himself cried this out on the cross. If you look at verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You find that in, it's cited in Matthew 27:46. So all through here, you see a picture of a firsthand account of what Christ went through on the cross. Now that's your doctrinal or your prophetic application. That's pointing forward, what, like over a thousand years before this event took place. He's going through and writing down what Christ went through on the cross. But obviously, to have written this, historically, David went through some kind of a trial of some sort. Now, the problem is, we say, well, when did this take place? There's no account, obviously. David didn't get crucified. David was not nailed to a cross. David didn't go through everything that Christ went through on the cross, but he went through something that obviously put him through where he wrote this psalm down and wrote it down that he was able to relate with the crucifixion of Christ in some sense. Now, what it was, I don't know. There's no record of it, obviously. Unless I'm missed something, some lost book of the Bible, then the book of Enoch or something maybe had it. That's a joke. Don't write that down. Speaking into the mic.
Inspirationally, what does this mean?
Thank you. I missed that one. Thank you. So inspirationally, the Bible says, let's see, where's that where it says, he that come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me? Where's that at? It's in the Gospels.
It's all through. It's several places in the Gospels, but you guys know the verse. You have to look that up. But
Luke 14:27.
Thank you. That'll work.
Let's turn there.
Luke 14:27. I think it says something like, if any man come after me, I'm sorry, I'm in Luke 4:27. I'm like, that's not even close. But I'm in the wrong chapter. 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Actually, let me back up a few verses. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that's a verse there. If you want an inspirational thing, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to take up the cross and follow him, okay, then you're going to have a Judas in your life. You're going to have someone that's going to betray you. You're going to feel that betrayal that Christ felt, and that also that many other people in the Bible have wrote about, and David himself felt that when the person that probably betrayed David the most, if you want his historical application, is probably going to be Joab. Joab was with him all the way through. He was his right-hand man all the way through, and then at the end, he forsook David and said, hey, we're gonna put his son on the throne, but it wasn't the son that David wanted. It wasn't the son that God wanted. It was just someone that Joab wanted, and he backed him. But he turned his back on him and ended up costing him his life. But, you know, from a human standpoint, that's rough. You know, someone you're thinking there, you know, you're thinking this guy's got my back. He'll never turn on me. And next thing you know, here's a guy with a knife, you know, and you're like, you know, is that you, Brutus? That's another story. But so anyway, does that help with that? But let's go back to Psalms then. He says, for the dogs have come past me. I didn't finish what I was saying. I'm sorry. I'm really bad about starting a sentence and then I just kind of trail off on something else and I forget about going back and finishing that, and I apologize. If you're going to bear the cross, you're going to have a Judas. But not only that, there's a good part to it. You're going to have three guys in your life that are, at least three, you're going to have some people in your life that are going to be right by your side to the very end. In the ministry, you'll have those that look at you and say, you can do nothing right, and they'll be there all the way through your ministry. They look at you and say, there's everything that you do, you will be criticized for. And then there's people on the other side that think you can do no wrong. And you'll have people like that in your ministry, all the way through your ministry. It doesn't matter, good, bad, indifferent. They'll look at you. They'll be gracious. They'll forgive you any fault you have. But they'll be with you every step of the way. And then there's people that'll be there every step of the way to criticize every little flaw you have, everything that you do. That's you make a mistake, you do something wrong, you take a wrong turn, trip or something, and they'll be there to capitalize on it. That's the ministry. Then not only that, you're gonna have your Gethsemane. You're gonna have your place where you're down there, and it's gonna be you and God, where you're praying it out and saying, Lord, I don't think I can go through this. I don't think I can do it. I don't, you know. And you'll come out changed. Every person in all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you do some character studies. All of them had their Gethsemane. Abraham had it. David had it. Every great man, every person that ever did anything for the Lord, they had their Gethsemane. They had their time where they got alone with God. Jacob had it, where he wrestled with God, and he walked away from that a changed man with a new name. Even his name was Jacob, and he changed his name to Israel, Prince of God. He had been a schemer his whole life, scheming, doing what he was going to do. Now suddenly, God looked at him and said, now you're my prince. You're God's prince, a prince of God. That's what Israel means, prince of God. And he walked away from that with a limp. And someone says, well, that's tragic. That's terrible. And it is. It's tragic that it took that to get him to wake up and to start walking with God. But here's the thing. His limp, he limped with God the rest of his life. Stayed close to him the rest of his life. It took that, unfortunately. Sometimes it takes that. It's a hard lesson learned, but at least he learned it. So, Chris, you had a question? Speak into the mic.
Oh, okay. You talked about everybody has their Judas. For David, do you think that wouldn't that be Ahithophel? Wouldn't that be his person that was his close friend? Like Psalms 55:13, it says, it was thou, O man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. And Ahithophel was one of his great counselors that was like a close friend to him. And then he conspired against him in 2 Samuel 15.
Yeah, he was one. I don't remember reading, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't remember reading where he was like a close acquaintance. I mean, he was at a counselor, but I don't know that he was. I mean, Joab was the guy. I usually go to Joab because they were thick and thick in battle. I mean, they were, you know, brothers, you know, they were a band of brothers. You know, you're in combat, you read any combat accounts, there's a bond that's formed in every battle you go through when you're there, you know, slugging it out with someone. And it's rough. I mean, I'm speaking to some of the older folks. That talk to them, they'll tell you all about it. I'm sure you know.
Ahithophel's also Bathsheba's grandfather as well. But he was just real close to him.
Okay.
But
yeah, then, yeah, I'm sure, yeah. I'm sure that hurt. I'm sure there was, I don't know. I guess because maybe he was just hardened to it. I don't know. But he seemed like he didn't. Well, let's look at the account. Where did you say that was?
In 2 Samuel 15. But I thought the verse in Psalms 55:13 had to do with was talking about Ahithophel as far as him being an equal. He says that, but it was thou, O man, mine equal, a guide and mine acquaintance. I thought that was David was talking about that, but I could be wrong. But 2 Samuel 15, I think it's 12.
Yeah, this is where Absalom.
I think it's 31 where he talks about he conspires, or and he turns the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. But
yeah,
but I think he was. I think they were very close at one point.
Have been. But I guess my point is that's kind of a guess. So you're not. It's one of those things you can't be real sure, but. I always tended to lean that I assume, and obviously you can't always do that. And I know what verse you're talking about. I just imagined that was Joab, because that was a guy that he was with him all the way to the end, but at the end he decided, you know, he turned on him. And, I mean, Joab was the guy that, I mean, He was by his side even through Bathsheba, even through all with, he really had his hands in it, in the killing of Bathsheba's husband and stuff. And but at the end, he said, no, we're going to promote this guy. And he had gotten to the place where, you know, he had enough with David. And just, when David decided to do one thing, and they started kind of getting apart. And I always pictured that he's probably talking about Joab, but yeah, that's a guess on my part. You don't know that for sure. So, any more questions on that? Does that make sense? Anyone want to add to that, or?
Well, I think the other verse was 1 Chronicles 27:33. It says, "And Ahithophel was the king's counselor." That wasn't it. Could be Joab. Joab. I'll put the, write that in there. Thanks.
That's all, okay. All right. Anything else on that?
Yeah. On Psalms 22.
Talking
last,
to the mic.
Last little thing.
Psalms 22.
Whoa, dude.
Psalms 22:20. It's just following through, you know. And then the very last part of 20. What's the power of the dog?
The power of the dog. This is a great verse. I'm gonna back up and kind of read through so you can kind of get the context of what's going on and see. We'll start like verse one. You gotta get the whole thing. And keep in mind now, this is a picture of doctrinally. This is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified from the Lord's perspective. That's the context of what's going on. Because the writer here is writing down the very words that Jesus Christ quotes. That's where you get that from. And he starts in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And look at this, verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now he's on the cross, and he's crying out, and yet from heaven he's getting silence. Now picture that. I mean, he's crying out saying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. And he says, but I'm getting nothing but silence from heaven. God's not answering my... Because basically what had happened, God had turned his back on him. Why? Because he had our sins on him. My sins and your sins were on him, and he said, nope, can't have anything to do with you. You're getting nothing but unsheathed wrath. You're getting what I deserve, what you deserve. Jesus Christ, God is pouring out his wrath on his only begotten Son because our sins are on him. They're not in him, but they're on him. Verse 40. No, where did I go? I'm sorry. Verse 8. Or 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. They have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. There's that lion of the lion over there in 1 Peter 5:5, the devil. Goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a busted piece of pottery. Which, I guess coincidentally, however you want to say it, is what Job was scraping himself with when he sat on an ash heap in Job chapter 2, verse 8. And he says, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The dogs have compassed me. Dogs in the Bible is a picture of unsaved men. Unsaved people all crowding around them, all mocking them, spitting on them, laughing at them. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So now he's being nailed to the cross. They may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. There's the soldiers down there. They're casting dice for his garments. They're dividing up his clothes. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength,
haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, on this last verse, my darling from the power of the dog. You know who that darling is? It's you and me. In the midst of all his suffering and pain and agony, he's thinking of us. Now, if that doesn't get you through a bad day or a tough day or a hard day, ain't nothing going to do it. In the midst of everything he was going through, he would stop to think about us and say, you know what? John Busquette's going to be worth it. Put your own name in. That was his thought in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his agony, in the midst of everything he was going through, the agony and the desperation. I mean, you read it in there. You read his utter near hopelessness. Everything he was going through, and he stops to think about us and say, you know what? Deliver my darling from the power of the dog. The power that unsaved people have on us. Lord, deliver them out of that. That one day we might get saved and get free from this old, the bondage of this old, the bondage of sin, the bondage of this flesh, the bondage of all that holds us back from being everything that God wants us to be. What a prayer. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I would declare thy name. And then from verse 22 on, I would declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. From this point on, it turns to his victory. He won. You go down through here and, you know, he talks about how, you know, he's going to glorify him and he's going to glorify God and everything. From the rest of the chapter, it switches. The whole, I don't know, what's the word I want? The whole, everything changes. The wording and whatnot, it all changes. It goes from all, like, it's all misery, agony, defeat, failure, and then, whew, it's victory. It all switches all of a sudden. And then it runs down through, but that's not your question. So, does that help? Good to go? All right. Anything else on that? Greg? Hold on. Wait for our mic lady.
I don't need it. I can talk.
Yeah, but no, but we want them to be able to hear it on the.
Okay. My question is, if it says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog, how are we able to deliver him from the power of the dog? He's insinuating that we have some ability or power to deliver him. What does that mean?
No, we're not delivering him. He's praying this. This is the words. This is Jesus Christ is praying this, saying, deliver my soul and deliver my darling from the power of the dog.
Okay.
Good. Yeah, he's saying, deliver my soul from the sword, right? My darling from the power of the dog. The deliver is implied on the second half of it. Make sense? Yeah. Yeah, he's saying, deliver my soul from the power from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. So he's continuing. It's a double request. Well, we're still with this one.
I'll just have to revisit that. So that's my question. I'll ask you about it later.
Okay. Well, are we still, does that make sense on this verse?
I have to think about it, so maybe I'll ask you about it later.
Okay.
It's obviously not going to work in this venue, so maybe later.
Okay.
That's my question.
You're happy, I'm happy. Aaron, you had a question?
No, I was just going to say the semicolon is what refers that. That's what splits that up to make it deliver both ways. The semicolon
Yeah. Did you hear what he said?
I did.
Yeah. He was saying that the semicolon is what shows that it's a continuation of that thought. All right.
That's the first time I heard that. That was pretty good. Thanks.
What?
It was the first time I heard that. My darling thing.
Oh, cool. I actually got that from Bob. I can't take credit for that. Bob preached that one time, and I'm like, that's awesome. I'm writing that down. So, yeah. All right. Same, something, anything else on that or new question? 21?
Yeah.
Save me from the lion's mouth. Yeah, that's going to be 1 Peter 5:5, where it talks about the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he devours with his mouth. 5:8. I'm sorry. Yeah.
How about the unicorn part?
That's the fairies and the. No, I'm just kidding. ironically, actually, Pam actually asked me. She sends out a verse of the day on that, and where she's actually going through Psalms right here on this, and she actually asked me about what does the unicorn mean, and nobody has ever satisfactorily, I'm using big words I can't explain, nobody has given a good answer on that makes sense, that I've never heard anyone, and Ruckman gave the best answer that I can give. I'll give you what he gave you, and that makes the most sense to me, but it still doesn't actually totally answer the question. Now, the only thing that would fit there as far as something with a horn where you're being heard, where God is hearing what you have to say that has a horn, is going to be the golden altar. It has four horns on it. If you've been through discipleship one, you know that that's a picture of our prayer life. Four types of prayer. And what is it? 1 Timothy 2, I think it is. It's prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks. It's four types of prayer. Now, with that, you have, and I would say, okay, no problem. But it still leaves you with, why would that be likened to a unicorn? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. Okay. I mean, maybe it's the same shape as a unicorn. I don't know. Maybe he said, okay, make it look like a unicorn, but I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I've never read anyone that has have an answer.
Doesn't unicorn represent strength, though?
Yeah. But that doesn't help. Why would... Yeah, I don't have an answer for it, so sorry. Is this a new question or a same question?
I had a note next to that verse for the unicorns, and the note was demonic spirits and actively doing crucifixions.
Yeah, I don't know. That doesn't really fit, because he's saying, thou hast heard me. So he's talking to God. God... You've heard me from the horns of the unicorns. From God's going to hear you from the demonic spirits. That doesn't fit. It doesn't. Yeah, that wouldn't fit. That doesn't fit. I would say. Yeah, let me say that one more time into the mic. Just say it in the mic so they can hear it on the...
Well, in Ephesians, it talks about how Christ goes down, you know, to the pit, and he gets the keys to death and hell. Well, that's kind of what it's talking about. He's down there, and you know, he says, save me from the lion's mouth. He's down in hell. And then
right.
It says, you've heard me from the horns of the unicorns, you know. And then after that, it goes into the victory of Christ in the next verse. So.
Right. The problem is... Once he died, he was delivered from the devil's mouth. So, I've always put that all that is taking place on the cross. So to kind of split the verse in half and put that on the victory side, I don't know.
Well, no, I'm saying verse 22. The next verse starts talking about the victory. Like 21's when he's down there,
Right.
And then he gets the victory, and then it goes into 22, and then that's where the victory starts when he comes, you know. Just a thought, but.
But I still don't see where you're going to get demons and out of unicorns. I mean, it's. Okay. Well, maybe that's where it is. I don't know, but it's still that it doesn't fit where you're. You know, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. You're getting God. You're getting a message to God through the demons in hell. It doesn't fit. That's the problem I'm having with it. You see, does that make sense? I mean, it's a confusing verse. Like I said, I've never heard anyone that's explained it that made sense.
So basically, we just don't have a full picture of what this unicorn is or what it represents.
Yes.
Okay.
Because I can bring you over to Job 38, and the unicorn there is a picture of the Antichrist. So it gets very confusing. I haven't had anyone that's explained it that makes sense. It's one of those ones where you're just like, I don't know. And you just got to be settled on until God, either the Undertaker or the Upper Taker, explains it to you. you're probably not going to get it. I mean, so I wish I had a better answer. I just don't have one. I've read and tried to find it, and the closest thing that Ruckman's got on it, and you know he's read everyone out there, or he did. His answer was it was a connection with the horns of the golden altar. I figure he knew more about it than I did. Okay, ladies first. I got Sierra. Is this a new question?
Kind of.
Okay.
So, is it good or is it bad?
What?
Yes, the unicorn horns. Are they good or is it bad?
That's the dilemma. I don't really know.
Don't forget to ask Bob about that.
It could be. Like I said, I don't have an answer. My answer is still going to be, you can keep asking questions, and still I don't know. I just don't know. So, I know that's not the answer you want. It's not the answer I want, but it's the one I got. John?
A couple of weeks ago, Bob said, you know, that we have to respect the devil.
Is this a new question?
Yeah. Is that okay?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, are we done with the unicorns? Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord.
Okay, a couple weeks ago, Bob said, you know, that we have to respect the devil. And for everything that he's done to us, why do we owe him anything?
That's a good question. And turn over to Job. Where do I want? 41. Job 41. Did everyone hear that question? Bob said a couple of weeks ago, he said we should respect the devil, and he said after everything that we've been through from the devil, am I saying that right? Why do we owe him anything? Right? Is that the... All right. Job chapter 41 is going to be the greatest chapter, certainly in the Old Testament, if not the whole Bible, on the devil. And he goes through and explains the person and work of the devil. And there's a verse I want here. There it is. I'll start in verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Wilt thou make a covenant? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Wilt thou bind him for thy maidens?
Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Now verse 8 is the one you want. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. What he's saying is, now this is a message to Job, God speaking here. He says, look, you want to think you're something? You want to think you're something spiritual? Go ahead and take on the devil. Remember the battle and don't ever do it again. So what he's saying there, and that's what Bob was talking about, you want to give him the respect in the sense that he's not someone you think, if you think you can take him on, you're wrong. That's what he, in the sense of respect him in that sense. He's not someone to tangle with. People get this idea, you know, oh, the devil's just a pussycat and you're going to tie a knot in his tail. No, you're not. Just for the record, you're not. he's not someone to mess around with. He's not someone to play games with. You want to try it out, hey, go ahead and take him on. Remember the battle. Don't ever do it again. Learn from it. Because it's nothing you want to mess around with. Does that make sense? That's basically what he's saying. In the sense of having respect for him, he's like, don't respect him in the sense of don't think you can take him on in your own strength. You're going to have enough trouble with your own flesh, let alone, you know, our own flesh is going to mess us up. We think we can take on the devil? Yeah, we're just kidding ourselves. So. Right. Right. And you were thinking of in the sense of respecting his power and his position, don't think like you're going to take him on. That in that sense.
So it was just thinking the wrong respect, right?
Right. 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 You were thinking of like looking up to him. Yeah, that's not how he meant it.
Okay.
Right. Right. Okay, good. Good question, though. There's a question?
Same chapter, but verses 33 and 34, does that apply to the same thing?
Verse 33 and 34. I'm sorry, say it again into the mic. I keep forgetting about that.
Same chapter, but verse 33 and 34, does that also refer to respecting him?
Yes. And it says this, it says, upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. And yes, that's exactly what it is. Matter of fact, Martin Luther wrote a song, Mighty Fortress is Our God. If you get any commentary on the book of Job, does anybody know off the top of their head where that is? Mighty Fortress, 36? That'll save me time. Yeah, there it is. And if you look down here, let me think. I think it's the fourth. Yeah, it's the first stanza. It says this, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And that's taken right out of this verse, basically saying this, out of this song, Martin Luther was the only one that got it. You look at every commentary, none of them see that. I got a note here that was in the center column references. It says, what's Leviathan? It says it's a whale or a whirlpool. The greatest scholarly minds of our day said that's either a whale or it's a whirlpool. You know that those are different? You know, you don't put them in a lineup. Well, here's a whale, here's a whirlpool, and here's a big giant dragon. Now, which one is it? I don't know. I think it's all the same. They all kind of look the same to me. No, they don't. They're not even close. A whale or a whirlpool. I mean, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? You're going to put a hook into a whirlpool and pull it out? I mean, simple logic usually will correct anything that a scholar says. or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore a jaw through? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Do whales come up and, hey, bud, come here, I want to talk to you. Now, if that's happening, quit the medication you're on. Put it back, get off it, come clean, go get sober up, quit doing the drugs, I don't know, whatever it is that you're on, stop it immediately. Cease and assist. You go down through it. I mean, what else could it be? It's just logically, he's the king of all the children of pride. That's a whale or a whirlpool, is it? No, it's just common sense. You just read through there, you're like, well, what else could it be? You end up with, it's got to be the devil. So Martin Luther, he was the only one that got that. All the scholars, they all missed it. None of them got it. None of them could look at that and say, I mean, he esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. You say, well, that could be a whale because whales are pretty strong. Okay, but whales getting a hold of straw, you know, they coming up on the boat and snatching it and pulling it back down. Or iron, yeah. It doesn't make any sense. It's the goofiest thing you've ever seen. Just trying to watch scholarship, trying to explain a hard passage is just, it's comedy. You don't need the Comedy Channel or anything like that. You just read scholars and it'll keep you laughing all the day, all the little long day. So does that help? That answer that? Okay. Where's my lovely lady? Let me guess. Who are you pointing at?
I don't have a question, but I thought Craig had a question earlier.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't know if we got to that.
Right, yeah. Thank you. I'm sorry, Craig. All right. I'm not Pastor Bob. Does that matter? Okay. I'll take a shot. This is a big passage. I can't read this much. I'm going to have you read it. Just kidding. Luke 19:12-27. I guess it could have been worse. It could have been Genesis through Revelation. Please explain that. Okay. Where's Bryce? Bryce needs to read this. He's our official church reader. That's an inside joke. Every time we do discipleship, everyone always makes Bryce read. I don't know why. Whenever there's a long passage, if it's just one verse, they'll either read it or give it to like Aaron. Aaron gets to read like the one or two verses. Bryce gets to read the big marathon passages. Bryce, could you read Genesis for us? We're going to talk about it afterwards. He doesn't like our discipleship group anymore. All right, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. 27. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, and reapest where thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up where I laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him which hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now what you have, this is commonly called the parable of the pounds. And it's a great passage. And your question here is, what is the meaning of the word pound, and it's significant. Now, if you compare this to the companion passage, I think is in the book of Matthew. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Matthew. Where is it? 25:18. We're not going to turn there, but just so you know, there's two. This parable is used twice. In Matthew, you said 25? 25, it's called the parable of the talents. And if you know the difference between pound and talent, talent is a Jewish denomination, form of money, form of whatever. It's a unit of measure that they used, that the Jews would use. And here, the pound, that's a Gentile. I mean, English still use that today. That's a Gentile form of money. So there's going to be a Gentile slant in this. And notice the difference between in the Jewish account, some were given, one guy was given 1 pound or 1 talent, another guy was given 5 talents, another guy was given 10 talents. Am I saying that right? Maybe it was one, two, and five. I forget what it is. Anyway, they were given different amounts. In this one, the difference in this one is one, first of all, you see 10 servants. If you know Bible numerology, if you've been through Bob's book, which has sold well under 100 copies, no, just kidding, well under 1 million copies, you know that the number 10 always designates the Gentiles. 10 is the Gentile number. 12 is always going to represent the nation of Israel. So when you see this is a Gentile number, notice they all start with the same thing. They're all starting on even ground. One guy gains 10, one guy gains 5, and one guy takes his 1 and doesn't do anything with it and buries it in the ground. Now that's significant because the key is found in verse 15. And it came to pass that when he had returned, so this is the Lord's coming back, picture the second coming of Christ, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called, to whom he had given the money, and to know, that he might know, here's the key, how much every man had gained by trading. So the way you gain, you take what God's given you and you make some trade-offs. Now, you've heard Bob say that many, many times, that everything in life is a trade-off, right? How many has heard that? At least once. Okay, everything in life is a trade-off, and that's a true statement. It's a Bible principle. Everything in life is a trade-off. And you trade. You say, well, I want to learn the Bible, but I want to do this too. I want to, you know, I want to play basketball, or I want to play baseball, or I want to play football, or I want to do whatever. And whatever it is that you're, maybe you have a favorite hobby. Maybe you have something that you like to do. Maybe it's just, and it's not necessarily even a bad thing. It's just something that maybe you just like to do. You like to watch TV and all that. Enjoy it. But you say, you know what? I really want to learn the Bible. So here's what I'm going to do. instead of watching, you know, 15 hours of TV a day, I'll trade that and maybe watch, you know, a half hour of TV or maybe no TV, and I'll spend my time studying the Bible. I'll take, instead of watching, you know, 3 hours of TV a night, I'll maybe get home, watch, you know, a half hour of TV, an hour of TV, and then I'll say, okay, now I'm going to dedicate 2 hours every time I have a night off where I get some free time. I'm going to take 2 hours a night, and I'm going to dedicate it to spend time in the Word of God. That's a trade-off, a good trade-off. Now, here's another trade-off. Someone comes to you and says, I got a great job for you, but to get it, you have to move to our new facility. I want to make you the plant manager of our new plant over here in New Mexico. You're like, New Mexico, man, I don't know anyone in New Mexico. What am I going to do in New Mexico? I'm going to trade my church for a job. That happens. People do that. And sometimes it's what God wants. Sometimes it's not. But I know this. We've heard this principle. I've heard it all my life. I've had this thing pounded into me. God doesn't set you all up in a ministry just to take you and rip you out of it and send you somewhere else. It just doesn't happen that way. God doesn't do that. God doesn't take you, put you into a ministry, get you going, start blessing you, and then say, okay, now I'm going to rip you out of here and send you somewhere else. Now, the devil will do that. The devil will offer a trade-off. Matter of fact, That's how really this whole mess all got started. You know, I've had this a phrase that I've always used. The devil takes by giving. You got to remember that. I would write that down. Have it tattooed on your forehead backwards so you see it in the morning when you get up. Don't actually do that. I'll have to explain that to Bob. Why do everyone have tattoos on their foreheads? They took a joke wrong. Anyway, the devil takes by giving. The devil will give you what you want to take from you what God wants to give you. That's a principle. The devil takes by giving. He will give you, and that's how this whole mess started. He offered what God didn't want you to have so that he could take from you paradise, fellowship, sinlessness, eternal life. There were two trees in that garden. They forgot about the second tree. The second tree was an afterthought. Oh, maybe we ought to get that. He wants to give you what God doesn't want you to have because God knows in his wisdom, in his understanding, in his infinite wisdom, in his perspective that we have no idea what it is. He wants to give us something much more valuable, something much more precious, something much more desirable. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. The problem is, we think that the desires of our heart ought to be something that down here in this life. We get too grounded. We get too focused on the, I was going to say crap of this world, but that's probably not, that's vulgar. I shouldn't say that. Scratch that from your memory. The junk of this world, that's probably more Christian. No, it's crap. The crap of this world. It's a bunch of junk. I've got some other words I could use that I heard today at work, but I'm not going to give you those. Just let your imaginations run wild. The junk of this world. This world has nothing to offer you. It doesn't. It has. What can this world give you compared to what this book has for you, what the Lord has for you? God wants to give you true love. The devil wants to give you some bozo or some bimbo that's going to be a train wreck of a life. God wants to give you real food. The devil wants to give you Twinkies all the time. I'm always being tempted with Twinkies. Why is that? I don't know why. I do like Twinkies. They're nice. But they're bad for you. Anyway, that's a joke. But the devil wants to give you something that God never wanted you to have. The devil destroys. The devil takes from you what God wants you to have by giving you something that God never wanted you to have because he knows what it'll do to you. All through the book of Proverbs, he warns you about the strange woman, about the evil man. It's a picture of the devil and his religion coming in and offering you something He wants to take away from you. And everything he gives you, your trade-offs, he wants you to trade the eternal for the temporal. He wants to give you something that's real, something that's of real value, for something that, what'll it last? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, if you're lucky. And it's going to be all heartache all the way because it's without God. Whatever he wants to, when he wants to give you something that takes away what God's given you, you want to think through that. You'd think that would make sense. But man, how quick we are to just trade that sucker away. Marcus?
How the devil gives to take away. I think a pretty good example of that is Jesus in the garden when the devil is actually tempting him and telling him that, you know, if you do this, I'll give you this. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Genesis, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4, sure. when he's led out into the wilderness and he's tempted. Yeah. And he gives him all this, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread, because it is written, whatever's written. Let me flip over there. Now, I'm not done with this. Let me go back. I want to come back to this. Where am I? I'm in Luke 4. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And, you know, you look at that, that's a good example. Because we think, well, the devil is, you know, he's always going to offer us something bad. This isn't anything bad. Is there a sin in the Bible that you can't eat bread? There's no sin in the Bible that says you can't eat bread. Matter of fact, in the Bible, you find out if you do a little research, do a little study, that he's going to command the stones to be made bread. That's what happened back in the Old Testament. The manna, that's a picture of this turning stones into bread, and that's a picture of that. What the devil's trying to get him to do is do the right thing at the wrong time. That's another ploy of the devil. And then he says this. Jesus, what does he do? He answers him. It is written. He won't give up that book. He let none of his words, like Samuel, fall to the ground. That's what makes him, that's what got him through it. And I'll just throw this in. It's not part of it, but it gets free with the package. That's what'll get you through. Taking his words, holding on to it, and saying, be like that one of David's mighty men. It says he was in there and he's fighting the battle with a sword. And he fought so long and so hard that at the end of the day, he said his hand had, I'm not quoting the exact verses, but it says his hands had basically cramped up around it. And he said he couldn't let the thing down. His hand had cramped up so hard that thing had become part of him. That's how we ought to be with the Word of God. Where that thing is so much part of us that it becomes, I'm not saying it right, we cleave to that book so much that it becomes part of us. That's how I'm trying to say it. That's how we ought to be with the book. That those principles become so ingrained in our mind and in our heart that it becomes part of us, that when they come up and say, hey, trade that off for this, it's like, dude, I couldn't let it go if I wanted to. My hand's so cramped around this book, I can't let it go. I'll tell you what, you can pry it out of my dead cold hands. I got that from a Marine Corps shirt, but it was pretty cool. So anyway, back to Luke 19. I see the hand up. I'll get you at the end. I won't let us end without it. That way you don't have to hold your hand up. I do see it. We're almost done. Okay. So he's going through and he's trading. These people are going through and they're making trade-offs in their life. Someone, they made a lot of trades, wound up turning 1 pound into 10 pounds. And he says, well, I keep wanting to say what he says over there in Matthew, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the one that always sticks in our minds. But he says, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful. There's a word. underline that. If you got a highlighter, put a circle around that, put a star next to it. Faithful in very little. Oh, man. You've been faithful in very little. He said, I just command you to hold on to this book and never let it go. Take hold of this book and say, this thing is the most precious thing in my life. I'm not going to trade it for a marriage. I'm not going to trade it for a relationship. I'm not going to trade it for a church. I'm not going to trade it for a religion. I'm not going to trade it for a job. I'm not going to trade it for nothing. Amen. N-O-T-H-I-N, nothing. I don't think I spelled that right, but you get the idea. And he said, I'm holding on to this. And he look at how he looked. Look at the perspective. He said, it was just a little thing. He says, you've been faithful over a little. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much. This is going to bust out into all eternity. I often think about this, and it almost makes me shake and tremble when I think about it. An unsaved man trading off an eternity in hell. If they could ever get their head around eternity, they would be trembling. They would get saved like that. Yeah, snap. I usually try that and it's like a foomp. Not even close. But anyway, I'm impressed over little things. But if they could get a hold of that and grasp the concept of eternity, we get this mindset. You hear it, the comedians out there, the way they talk about it, the way the world talks about hell. Oh, you know, hell's, you know, I'm going to be down in hell with all my buddies. No, it ain't. You ought to read the Bible's account on it. It'll cause you to tremble. It'll make you shake in your boots. But man, they just get this attitude that it's going to just be a good time. Oh, you know, they get the idea it's something kind of an uncomfortable situation. Maybe it's going to be kind of bad. You know, all the movies, oh, it's something that's just like a mental torment, you know. It ain't that, man. The devil, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was a place that was prepared to torment the devil and his angels for all eternity. And you get to partake of that. Think about that. Good night. But on the flip side of it, we're trading off the junk of this world for something eternal that'll last forever. And it'll never end. World without end. Amen. Think about that. So he's coming down through here, and then he gets to this one guy, and he says, Lord, verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Now, that's a word, if you compare with the other one, he calls him a hard man. He's kind of tough. He's straightforward. He's not going to let anything, you know, he's just going to lay it on the line and say, this is how it is, take it or leave it. The hard man, an austere man. And he said, well, I knew you were a hard man. You were taking up where you didn't lay anything down. You're reaping where you didn't sow. I got nervous and I just said, I'll just keep this one thing and I'm not going to do anything with it. How many Christians are going to wind up there? That same situation. They had a chance to trade something in this life for something eternal. Bob Jones Sr., he was the founder of Bob Jones University. He's got a little booklet out, or they put it out, I think, after he died, but it was a book called Chapel Sayings. And he had little wise, little profound, little tidbits of wisdom, little principles that he basically lived his life by. One of them that was just a bunch of them, they're all phenomenal. They're really, you know, it's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do, never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Yeah. And just little sayings like that. It's just little, you think about that, and that's what, you know, that'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Little things that, but one of them that he said, never sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. That's a saying. I don't know. I don't remember all the other ones he said, and he had a lot of them that were really good, but that one was like, wow. That's good advice for anybody. Never sacrifice. That's good for an unsaved man. That's good for a Christian. That's good for, if you know, if you're in the youth group, that's great. That's advice you can use all your life. Never sacrifice. I'll say it this way based on the text. Never trade the eternal for some crap in this life. That's what he was saying in essence. Never sacrifice. Never trade. Never offer up the eternal in exchange for something immediate right here. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Then he comes down through here and he gets to this guy and then he takes the pound away. And this is interesting. He takes the pound from this one guy. He basically lost what God had for him. And God took that and gave it to the guy that had 10 pounds. The guy that had done the trading, he's the one that was able to be used in this life to make up for someone else's lack of trading. Lack of ministry, lack of doing the work, lack of doing what they were supposed to do. Lack of trade-offs for the glory of God. So if you want to be busy for the Lord, get being busy and God will wear you out. Get usable and he'll use you. Anyway, we're almost done. I wanted to give Sierra had one last question. I told her I'd answer her question.
Okay, so it's about the devil giving and taking. Like, did he like persuade to like give something like to someone like a brand new car, or like whenever he said like yea hath God said. To persuade Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, like my question is, did he like ever had to like persuade someone in order to give them something so that he could take it away?
Yeah, he did it all through the Bible. He persuaded Moses to get ahead of God, and at the time. It says when he was about 40 years old in Exodus chapter 1, he gets down there and he says, okay, well, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. It's time to deliver these people. Now, one, that is what God wanted him to do. So it's the right thing, but he did it at the wrong time. He tried to do it his way instead of doing it God's way. Now, there's some stipulations in there. God doesn't want it our way. Interfering, because that all is our way is going to do nothing but mess things up. Our way is for self-glorification, and that's what he was trading. You know, look at me. I'm not saying he was saying that, but that's basically what he was doing. He was doing it his way. God's way was not murdering an Egyptian and burying him in the sand. God's way was no. You're going to do what I tell you to do, and you're going to do it when I tell you to do it, and that's the way it's going to be. And Moses said, "Well, I know that's true, but," and that's where we get into trouble. We start doing, I know that's true, but I think I'm going to do this anyway. David, there's another example. He traded what God had for him for his sin with Bathsheba. Did you have another question there? The mic go dead? Is the mute? There you go.
Oh, okay. It works. And I have one more thing. Has like anyone have like ever seen the devil like whatsoever?
Yeah, Eve did. Yeah, that's a good answer. And obviously we have, obviously John did when he wrote about it. He said the devil, saw the devil fighting, cast out of heaven. Obviously Jesus Christ did. But it's interesting you bring that up because you remember when it says the devil entered into, he said, who's going to betray you? And he said, whoever it is, I dip, I hand this sop to. And he dipped the sop and he handed it to Judas. And he said at that point, the devil entered into him. And in the verse, let me find it. It's John like 14, 13. Yeah, John 13. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. 26, it says, Jesus said, 25. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Who's the one that's going to betray him? He answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now look at verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So something happened there and nobody saw it, but Jesus saw it. That's interesting. Because, I mean, this is significant. He said the devil just entered right into him, and everyone's like, huh, what did he say that for? Huh, what's going on? I mean, this, clueless. I mean, just like all of us. We would see it, but the Lord saw it. So, does that answer your question, sweetie? Good? Okay. Well, that ought to end it. I got a couple of announcements. For Memorial Day, Nicole Brackeen, we still have two more spots for people that want to volunteer to go over their house early in the morning. I think they got to be there at 2 a.m., something like that. I'm just kidding. It's not that early. No, I don't know what time. You have to talk to her. But if you want to do that, she's got two more spots for people who want to go over and cook ribs in the morning. And they'll cook breakfast for you. And also, she told me to tell you this. Maybe something you might want to keep in prayer. There's some of the guys that from the few that they're actually volunteered to come over and help out with the cooking. So you might keep that in prayer. There's some good guys there. We're trying to get a way into their lives. Then this Saturday we have the 5K trail run for the few. That's going to be at 9:30 Saturday morning. Even if you're not don't want to run it, you can go there and cheer them on. They'll have a few tables set up. And let's see, June 12th from 3 to 5 is the miniature golf tournament fundraiser for camp. You want to write that down in your calendar. There's a sign up out there. Also for the Memorial Day picnic, you want to remember sign up for that. We don't have anyone here to take money tonight, but at least get signed up. And remember that you got to provide your own drinks and also bring chairs. Because if you show up and expecting drinks,